So today we are reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. And it's on page 487 on your Bible. To us a child is born. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Folks, do you know ways in which Christ is being marginalized, left out of Christmas? I've heard of the Winterval. Some councils don't want Christmas. They want a Winterval instead. What do they want? They want seasonal lights, not Christmas lights. I think this is true. You cannot find a sacred stamp in the post office anymore. It's Wallace and Gromit across the board.
I did find Madonna and Child.
You did find one?
She did give me the option. She said, do you want Wallace and Gromit or Madonna and Child?
Okay, well, I'm glad that still happened. I think they're not told to offer those first up. Unless you ask for them, you don't get Madonna and Child.
No, Wallace was quite prominent.
And if we don't ask for them, they're going to write her off. And we're not going to have that next Christmas. It's very hard to get an advent calendar within a Christmas Jesus theme to it. I don't know, Christmas cards. Very rare you get a crib these days. It's all Robins and Father Christmas. If you write Jesus out of Christmas, you're left with a mess. We had a birthday party in our house, and it felt like a mess by the end of that, with the paper everywhere. Sort of, I was thinking that's going to be very like Christmas. Paper everywhere, lots of presents, and the little crib scene we've got, probably hidden, let alone knocked over, or under the sofa by that time, because we've forgotten Christ. We can lose him, even if we're Christians, behind the long to-do list, the mince pies, the mulled wine, the Christmas presents, the decorations. It can be all too easy to leave Jesus, who's the focus of Christmas, out of it. Take Christ out of Christmas and you're left with a mess. So, as we focus on the second of our Advent passages from the Old Testament, we're going to see it show two things that we could miss out on if we left Christ out of Christmas. Of course, there's many more than two. But these are the things we'd miss out on, for instance, if we left verse 6 of Isaiah 9 out of Christmas. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what would happen if we forgot him and left him relegated to the sidelines? Take Christ out of Christmas and there'd be no hope. The year in this chapter is 735 BC and the political situation is on a knife edge. King Ahaz, who was the ruler in Jerusalem at the time, was being tempted to rely on the superpower Assyria as Israel faced threats from its neighbors. Now that is like standing next to one bully in the playground, hoping he'll protect you from another one. You're actually still in very great danger. And God is angry at King Ahaz and the people for their trusting in the superpowers rather than in him. They should have trusted in him, but they turned to what they could see and feel and touch for their confidence. Now, how about that for an application straight off the surface? How easy is it for us to turn to things we can see and feel and touch and lose confidence in the God who we cannot see? Well, at Christmas time, be reminded, you have a God who has come into the world. Chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. That's the king of Assyria with all his pomp. He's going to turn on them. It'll overflow its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to its neck." The invasion that is imminent for Israel is portrayed as a flood about to hit them hard. And it is God that is bringing his judgment. At the end of chapter 8, we have a similar thing. "Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness, fearful gloom. They'll be thrust into utter darkness." But do you remember the serpent crusher from last week? The moment Adam and Eve were under God's judgment for their rebellion and rejection of his authority in their lives, and they were being banished from the Garden of Eden, they heard a gracious promise. "You will have a descendant who will crush Satan's head." So the moment there's judgment, God often points to grace as well. It's the same here. There is darkness that is going to come because of the people's sin, but then will come light. Now that's a promise of hope, and amazingly it's going to come from the north. When the invading nations swept down into Israel, they would do it from the north. And it's astonishing here that the promise in verse 1, "There'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles." That's in the north. It was always facing the brunt of invasions, this area. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, because of the invaders, a light has dawned." Well, we all know who came from Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the north, darkness is coming, but there is a time in the future when there will be a sun rising out of Galilee. And as we read on, this will be the king in the line of David. At the time, the people wouldn't have known who this king would be, but as we wear our New Testament spectacles, as we did last week, we can see that this child of verse 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at verses 1 to 5, we can see three things about this great hope that we can have as we look forward to his coming. And as we think of the first coming, but also look forward to his second coming in the future. These things we can look forward to are light, joy, and peace. Light first, no more gloom, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. On them a light has dawned." Despite the terrible situation the people have got themselves into, a wonderful dawn is coming. Wasn't this morning beautiful? I love crisp, frosted, but then the sun rising to a beautiful bright dawn mornings. Walking with the low sun, peeking its head up, go for a run. Actually, I've been tempted to go for a run because the sun's come up. Who has or is aware of seasonal affected disorder just because there's not enough light? Yeah, and who's got one of those very cool boxes? Yeah, like them. Light, we need it. Lifts our spirits. I'm sure there's vitamin D issues as well. But light, we love it. God is promising a light will shine in the reign of this coming king. As Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world. Many of us can testify that when we put our trust in Jesus, the fog lifted, the light shone, and we could finally see through the gloom to the new dawn, the sun rising with healing in his wings. Are there those of you who have that kind of testimony? You were walking in the dark, just unaware of the good news of the gospel, and at the point God chose to make his good news aware to you, the light shone. It was like a switch was turned on, or the sun came up. It's very definitely my testimony. I was a university student, aware of Christ, but ignoring the implications. until I heard some clear gospel conversation and talks, and somebody saying, this good news is for you. Why not receive it? Receive Christ today. And there was a room of 200 or 300 people, and I chose to, under God's grace, and it was leaving that room with a weight off my shoulders, and as though I was walking around in bright sunlight. It was 10 o'clock at night by the time I left. It was fantastic. The light had dawned. That is the testimony of what happens when Christ comes into our lives. Leave Christ out of Christmas, we have a mess, and we have no light. Joy, verse 3. That hope is characterized by joy. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. So not only light, but joy, the kind of joy that signals the end of hard work. It'll be great to close the drawer, lock the office or whatever it is for at least a few days over Christmas. But this is the picture of the end of the harvest. I don't know if anyone's been in France at the, is it called Vendée, when they finish the grape harvest and they've been working for weeks to get the last grapes in, and they're all piled in, and it's getting to dusk and the whole community's there and they're tired, but there is an enormous feast laid on. And they get back to the village, and at the centre of the court there's a huge feast laid out, and there's wine on the tables, and the first Chablis is poured, and it's celebration time. Joy. That's the joyful picture of feast that we have. And peace, verse 4 to 5. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Did you see three things are shattered? The yoke, the bar, the rod of the oppressor. This is the end of warfare. All those articles of clothing used in battle, boots and bloody garments, they're going to be destroyed as well. Now, Midian was the battle, won with Gideon in charge of a minimal 300 men, with whom God routed an army of thousands. What great news this must have been. As in the day of Midian's defeat. The verse is telling us that the king comes bringing light and joy, but above all, peace. Now, how heartening as the people of God face the military might of Assyria on its borders would it be to hear this prophecy? There will be peace. To know that there was a peace promised in the future. Peace and victory and no more warfare and no more bloodshed. And it's great news for us in 2010. Not simply a cessation of military hostility that's promised, although that is part of it. The peace promised is the peace that Jesus offers. A laying down of arms between us and God. Between God and his people. As we trust in him, we find ourselves not at war anymore, but as victors in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We find we're on the winning side. Are there temptations you just come round to another Christmas again and you feel, I haven't made a lot of progress in that? Well, this is a message for us. There will be an end to that battle you're fighting. So press on. If you take Christ out of Christmas, you lose all of that. You lose light, you lose joy, and you lose the hope of peace. You lose hope. So think for a moment about the typical week that each of us lives through. Commuting in the office, maybe. Children in the supermarket, maybe. Battling with old age or a broken boiler on a cold day. Imagine if that went on forever. That would be miserable. But Christians can have a wonderful hope because Jesus did come into the world. He didn't cancel. He came as promised, and he brought light, joy, and peace so that we can be full of hope as we look forward to the second coming of this King. What an amazing turnaround for us if we trust in him. We only experience those things in part as we trust in Jesus now, but one day we will be in Emmanuel's land, a complete, joyful, peaceful, hopeful, wonderful place. Christmas without Christ would be a mess. Remove him from Christmas, we have no hope, and we have no king. Verse 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Everybody knows that the welfare of any group of people depends on its leadership, pretty much. So a school has a good head teacher, that'll more than likely make a happy school and a good school. A good boss at work, and the workers are more likely to be happy, content, working hard. A good government, well, then the nation is likely to be in a better state than one without. And I guess we've seen that again and again in Africa. Corrupt leaders who brought civil wars, leaving the nation starved and desperate. But this is promising that there will one day be a wonderful king for the people of Jerusalem, and it'll be a delight to be under the rule of this king, especially after all the problems that they've been facing from weak and useless kings in the rest of the Old Testament. Now, what sort of king is he? He's a divine king, verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That is a stunning verse about the divinity of this king. Not just mighty like God, but actually God in himself. Wonderful Counselor refers to God too. That is an amazing hope. Within that manger was a divine king come to earth for us. He's also an eternal king, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You see, if we get a new government in place, it'll last for a few years. If it's good, it'll be good while it lasts. But before long, there'll be a change. Even if we've got a good ruler, things won't last here. But this king is divine, eternal, and last of all, he's a good king. Verse 7, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This king is going to establish a great kingdom, and he has justice at his core. Can you put your finger on situations you've heard of this year? Maybe you've even experienced where there has been injustice. This king will establish justice forever. A divine king, an eternal king, and a good king. Now, if you're thinking, I've heard all this before, surely this is old news. We hear it every year, the same carols, the same readings, the same entertaining nativity plays. And I don't know if you have this in your home, when the families get together and somebody starts telling a story and you've heard it before, and you kind of signal to each other. One family I know used to say, HB, heard it before. HB24, heard it before 24 times, Dad. For the young, there's a sense of fun in a repeated story. My kids still say, go on, Dad, tell the one about. Lucy and I kind of resign ourselves to it and get round to it. But this is not like that repeated story. A king coming into the world bringing light and joy and peace. That is a story worth hearing again and again. Imagine if Jesus never came. Imagine if he decided to stay in heaven. We wouldn't have Christmas crackers and turkey, brandy butter, and walking in a winter wonderland. And that wouldn't be a great loss. Chloe probably would think it would, but no. If he didn't come, we wouldn't have pregnant Mary, anxious Joseph, the donkey, the stable, the angels, the shepherds, the manger, cattle lowing. We wouldn't have Jesus coming into our world to save us. We would still be walking in darkness. We would not have the light. We would still be in gloom and misery and not in joy. We would still be at war with one another and with our God. We would have no hope and no king. Group of sheep without a shepherd? Miserable. Group of children without an adult keeping an eye on them? Very soon a real mess, breaking into fights and things. A world without a Lord and Master is a mess. Take Christ out of Christmas and that's all you're left with. Jesus brings peace. Now, we'll all be in different situations this morning. Some will be downcast, sad. Christmas, for whatever reason, is a tough time. But unto us a child is born, a son is given. He brings peace and joy and light. And maybe some are tempted with sin and are battling still. We need to remember that this child who is born is our King, who calls us to follow him and obey him and walk in his ways and live to please him. Maybe some are having a tough time and face hardship or injustice. Well, this king is going to bring true justice. We can turn to him and trust him to rule us in the best way. But for all of us this Christmas, let's remember that Jesus didn't come into the world without bringing hope. And we can follow him with joy. Don't take Christ out of Christmas. Otherwise you're left with a mess. For to us, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I pray that that will be the word on our lips as we speak with friends, especially those who don't have Christ and therefore are living in a mess. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending King Jesus into this world to bring light and joy and peace. And we pray that for the rest of our days, we will trust and follow him and always choose to walk in his ways, knowing that they are for our good. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen.